Okay, now here's what I need you to do as a group. You need to decide which two people in your group are either not Christians or not committed Christians. And so we're going to do a little role play here. So decide which two are non or not committed to Christ Christians. So as a group, pick out the two people you target. In this group, there'll be three people that are not there yet. So make that decision. Okay, everybody decided, would our people who are not Christians or uncommitted, would you please stand up? I want to see who you are. Oh, yeah. We need a third one out of this group, though. Okay, that's good. Okay, keep standing. And I want to talk to the four people who are seated down. I'm sorry for the noise intrusion here. It's with over there. But you need to stand up, Griffin, too, because we need the four of you who are sitting down. Let me tell you who you are. You are people on a campus who've come together and said, you know what? We want to do something to reach our friends for Christ. And your friends that you're wanting to reach for Christ are standing there. These are your friends. And you have somehow, in relationship, been able to invite them to a gathering. And they know they're coming for the purpose of looking at the Bible to see what Christ would want to teach them, okay? And so that's kind of the setup. And you guys sitting down, let me tell you what you've been doing. Look at your card. And on the bottom right corner, got a bunch of them here if I can find them. This is what you guys have been doing, the four that are sitting. You've been meeting every week and praying together. You've taken an hour a week and you've met to pray. And part of who you've been praying for are the people who have been sitting where you are. You're the leadership team. And you four have come together. You've prayed for people that you know. You have met each other maybe on doing some fun stuff together, maybe had parties to where you've met these people before. And so they're here in your group and you've been praying together. You four have also had some level of accountability together. It's whatever you have chosen to do. Maybe part of your accountability is we're going to study the Bible together during the week. We're going to do a Bible study, or we're going to be accountable for scripture memory, or we're going to be accountable for some level of a discipleship. So you guys have been praying together. You've done some kind of accountability in becoming greater followers of Christ. You have been praying that God would multiply your life, that this group of four people would multiply to be a room full of people so that you could then have more people involved. And you've also developed a strategy. And part of your strategy is, hey, let's get together and let's study the scripture together. Let's bring our friends together and see what can happen when we are together doing community. Okay, so that's the setup. And that's who this leadership team is. Okay, so that you guys can sit down. And so when you would come to this group, what would you do? Look at the right-hand top of the card. What would you do? Well, when you came to the group, it would usually be in a dorm room or a home, and you'd have food of some kind. And one thing that we figured out is that everybody's comfortable when food is the thing to do. People know what to do with food. And so when people that have never been to a small group come to something, if there's food, guess what? They know what to do. And suddenly their stress level goes down. And it's like, cool, these people eat. How about that? We eat at this meeting. It doesn't have to be elaborate food. It can be Twizzlers, a bag of Twizzlers. I mean, the group I'm in on Monday nights, I don't like Twizzlers. But the bag is empty every week. I don't eat any. And it is like, gone. Kids love Twizzlers. I don't get it. But anyway. And you do an icebreaker. Now, what we did right here was like a potluck icebreaker where you just kind of pull something out that's random. Would you say those were random? And you have to talk about something that most anybody would be comfortable talking about. But if you listen, you begin to get insight into where this person is and what's going on in their life. So tell me an insight. Let's see. Let's start with him. What was your question?
Who has influenced me?
Who's in it? What insight did you guys get from his question about him? Okay. Any other insight besides just a name? Okay. That's information. Anything about this person that as he told the story, you picked up on he's a certain, you didn't know him before. What kind of person is this? What kind of insight did you get?
Don't call mistakes. Fall with BSM. Is that
correct? Okay, that's cool. That's cool. We'll leave this here. Okay, what was your question? Okay, her question was, what stressed her out this week? And what insight did you guys get from her answer? What did you learn about her?
She likes to plan ahead.
She likes things organized and kind of nailed down. Okay, that's cool. I'm going to pick somebody over here. This guy right here, wearing the hoodie. What was your question? Who most influenced you? What did you guys learn about his life listening to that question? Cool dad. What does that mean? What is that? How does that? How do you see him as a result of that? Good Christian home, so there's some kind of foundation there. And so the point I'm trying to make is even with icebreakers as leaders, you need to have your ears on because what you're looking for is things that people are going to give away about their life in just a simple story. Now look at the attitude thing here. The attitude deal is, first of all, listen. And you know what? That's really hard because we are, even in a small group, we're thinking about what am I going to say? Rather than setting that aside and just really listening to what somebody else is saying. And Proverbs 18:13, this verse says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame." And what we need to listen for, we need to listen for where is there a God opening in this person's life and what are they struggling with? Because those are the things, as people that are trying to help others come to Christ, those are the things that will really assist you in your small group as you get with people outside the group and talk to them. I'm going to have to use the microphone here if they don't calm down over there. A second thing that's important as leadership team is to ask. To be able to ask questions of people, follow-up questions. And so often we just settle for information. Someone says something and we say, okay. But to have a follow-up question to where you're asking someone. So, he talked about his father and in an icebreaker. Maybe later after the meeting somebody would come up and just say, so, what kind of relationship do you have with your father now? Do you like call him every week or how do you guys communicate? What does that look like now that you aren't living at home again? And see too, that's entering into people's lives. When they give you a piece of information about their life and they share a story, then that's an invitation for you to step into that and ask a question about it, to begin to build a relationship and a bridge. A third thing as leaders that you do is you try to offer. And Proverbs 18:12 says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion." And I can't tell you how many groups have just gone down into ashes because the leaders just offer their opinion. They aren't trying to understand where other people are coming from. They're just saying, well, this is what that means. Well, I don't think that's right. And they're just offering their opinion rather than trying to understand what's going on in the person who's saying this. And so what we need to do is we need to offer dialogue to people. We need to offer the ability to have a conversation. And it's getting harder in here for me to do this. A fourth thing that as leaders you need to do, the attitude you need to have when you come into a group, is you need to have an attitude of seeking to understand. You know, help me understand. That needs to be the question that's going through your mind. Help me understand why you would see that in that way. You know, what I found is so many times when you're in a group and the Bible is open, there are people who aren't believers around, that those who are believers are thinking, oh, they didn't get that answer right. That's not right. That's not biblical. And their blood pressure just goes up, up, up. And they want to go, no, that's not right. But what we need to do is like, oh, well, that's really interesting. Help me understand how you came up with that. Help me understand what's going on. That when someone in a small group that's not a believer, that's discussing the Bible, when they bring up something that's totally off the wall, it's not like as believers we just sit in silence and go, oh my gosh, how are we going to correct that? No. You just say, well, help me understand, how did you get this from this verse? I don't understand where that came from. And that's a great question to help people and to have a dialogue. And then be willing to learn. Proverbs 15:14 says, the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feeds on folly. And the question is, in a group, do you think someone who's not a believer in a group could teach you anything? Man, I tell you, I think they could take you to school. You could probably learn more from that than you could Sunday morning sermon. If you are listening, if you have these attitudes of asking and offering and seeking to understand, then it is going to be a huge learning experience for you. Okay, so as a leadership team, you guys are doing these things, you're having this attitude, and then we actually get to the strategy as to why would you even want to pull together a group of your friends who are seeking Christ to study the Bible. And I've got four things up here that I think are so essential for people that are on their way to finding Christ. They're looking for something real. There is so much phony, baloney religion out there. They're not interested in that. You're not interested in that. They're not either. People are looking for something real. They're not looking for answers. They're looking for reality. And real means that I open my heart and let them see that I'm not perfect and that I'm struggling with issues with Christ and in my walk. And I don't have to present myself as Mr. Perfect. Everything's okay. And I know that as I've talked about this around the country, one of the things that Christians say is, well, I wouldn't want someone that's not a Christian to know that Christ was not sufficient for me. And I'm thinking, if Christ is not sufficient for you, that's really your problem, not Christ's problem. Because they'd say, if I let them know Christ isn't sufficient, then they aren't going to want Christ. And I'm thinking, that's kind of whacked out thinking. That's like, I've got to be perfect so that I can present the idea that if you come to Christ, everything's going to be cool, when everything's not cool for me. And somehow we've got to connect those dots, connect our life and reality in Christ and be who we are in these groups. So they're looking for something real. They're looking for something that will inspire them. The reason they would come back to your group is not because they go, oh, I got some right answers. They'll come back to your group because there was something about your group that inspired them. There was something that lit something in there. And what we have found is that in the icebreaker, in the vision portion of what we do, and I'll talk about that in a minute, in the Bible discussion, in the prayer, that there's usually something in that meeting that it will inspire people. There's usually something in that's like, wow, you know, I'm really glad I came. I needed that. And you know what that inspiration is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit using something to touch someone's heart and to bring them closer to Him. It's interactive. That means that we follow things up with questions. That it's not like we just have the Bible out there and we're trying to give the right answers. We're interactive. And we're active outside the group also. The group is just sort of something that happens as a part of this community. But we have life outside the group. We eat together. We play together. These are our friends. They're not like just strangers that we invite to a group. And one of the things the leadership teams have, sometimes when they get together and they say, well, let's invite some of our friends that aren't on the way to, aren't, that are on their way to finding Christ, they find out they don't have any friends who are not in the BCM or Christian Challenge or whatever. And so what does the group do then? That group, when they meet to pray, they pray, God, would you give us some relationships with people that we could begin to build those because we really want to. And you know what begins to happen is somehow you'll begin to meet somebody who's in your class or somebody on a floor or some happenstance. God, in answer to prayer, will bring somebody around your life that you can begin to influence for Him. And so, and these groups are dependent. The reason we pray in the groups with unbelievers there is we want them to know that we are depending on God and not on one another. Not on ourselves. We're depending on God, and we also are depending on one another to help us. That we can't make it through life alone. And so what we do in the group, we do food, icebreaker, we cast vision. Every week, somebody starts out on the leadership team, casts a vision, and then it moves to other people who cast vision. I remember I was in this one group where there was a guy named Bob. And Bob was not a believer. And Bob's still not a believer. He graduated. And I had a 4-year relationship with Bob, and he never came to faith in Christ. But he does know what it's all about. And so he was in a group, and we said, Bob, would you do vision next week? And he said, sure. So he showed up with a Happy Gilmore video clip. And he put it in the VCR. And Happy Gilmore is like an insane sort of trying to turn a hockey player into a golfer type movie. Really cool movie, you know. It's hilarious. And I'm thinking, oh, great. Bob's going to just blow this group off here. And so he showed a clip where Happy Gilmore is learning to swing a club rather than a hockey stick. And it's kind of an insane type thing. And so everybody's laughing in the group, and we got to the end of it, and everybody in the room's wondering, so what does this have to do with anything? And Bob said, well, I just want to say that what this group is to me is that you're helping me change from being a hockey player to a golfer, and that you're helping me know how to hit the golf ball, that I want to know more about God, and you're helping me do that. And it was like totally amazing. That was 4 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. And I doubt if anyone in the room forgot it. Because it was a picture of what this group was meaning to Bob. And so vision is cast every week. And then there's discussion. And the discussion is centered around the Bible. Now, you have a Bible handy. If you would open to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. Now, I'm going to read this out loud, and you read along. And let you find it. Matthew 3. And after we read this passage, then we're going to look at the discussion questions over on the left-hand side. We're going to ask these questions about the passage. What did you like about the passage you just read? What did you not like about the passage, or what bothered you? What did you not understand? What did you learn about God, others, or yourself from it? What do you personally need to do about it? What phrase or sentence from this passage would you like to think about this week? So let me read this passage. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And let me say to those of you that aren't Christians, I want you to try to read this with non-Christian eyes, okay? As we're reading this, suspend what you know about this passage and read it as though you're reading it for the first time, okay? John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Okay, now typically, we're not going to do this here. In a small group, you'd probably need to read this twice. Have them read it silently, then read that aloud. Okay, now I want you to just ask the first question on the card and just begin a discussion on this. And I'll call a change here in just a few minutes, okay? Okay, move to the second question. Move to the second question. Okay, go to question number 6 and answer that question. And everybody just kind of go around the group and answer that. Everybody gives a short answer response to that. Okay, let me call time on this. And typically in an hour and 15 minute small group that's inviting to new people, this discussion would probably take half the time, about 30 minutes. You'd have time for icebreaker, a brief vision time. And then after this, someone in the group on the leadership team would come and would say, well, I want us to worship a little bit tonight, and I want to offer this as worship tonight. Now, Jeremy's leading a group like this at Nebraska with a bunch of freshmen. Give us three ways you guys have worshiped, because you've never used music. Is that correct?
We have, but after we exhausted all our ideas.
They exhausted all their ideas before they used music. Okay, give us three ideas that did not use music that you guys used to teach people how to worship, even people who are not yet believers.
We once used Play-Doh, passed Play-Doh out to everybody, and they formed something that could be an idol in their life, and then they shared that and gave that over to God symbolically and crushed it. God really helped Jeremy get through this class, or helped Jeremy's relationship with his mother. And so the reader would go, God really helped Jeremy with his relationship with his mother, and everyone would say, then the response was always, God is freaking sweet. And so they would all say that together, God is freaking sweet. And then Maggie had a great time on it with her test, God is freaking sweet. And we just went through that, and that was our liturgy, and that was our worship. A third way that we used that wasn't is we did, gave everyone, like, Dixie cups and root beer, and we did cheers to God. It's like, God is really, you know, helping through this week. Cheers, we all took shots of root beer. So, I mean, those are just three ways that we've used it.
And see, when you write worship down there, it communicates to your mind something that we need to get over. That what we're doing in here is one aspect of worship that I guarantee you cannot be replicated in your small group, right? And so we need to think about, how do we offer ourselves to God? How do we offer praise to God? How can we offer thanksgiving to God and not use music? Now, if you have someone in your group that is a guitarist, then they can bring a song, but make sure they have the words printed out to pass out to people so people have the words. If you're going to use a CD, do the same thing. And if you want to sing along with it, sometimes it's just listening to it and reading the words and asking people, let's just reflect on this. But this is really powerful with people that aren't yet believers, because it's making something pretty within reach of them. It's something that they can do. They can make a little idol, because this is really what I worship. It's something that becomes, it brings more reality to the passage. And then we would end the meeting with prayer. And the prayer would be to say, what is it and we have all different kinds of prayer, sometimes breaking into groups of twos or threes, talking about what I would want prayer for this week. Sometimes it's in a large group. And I think you can figure out the prayer thing. So before we dismiss, and I think we're supposed to be in there at 11:30, but no one is moving. I'm just kind of waiting to take my cues from others. I want to debrief the non-Christians in the group and ask you what it was like to read that passage and try to read it through the eyes of someone that's never seen that before. What was that like for you? What were you thinking as we were reading that passage and you knew, I've never seen this before? Okay? Give me some feedback. Non-Christians, let's have non-Christians stand up so I know who my targets are. Okay. Okay, I can call on you. Okay, what did you think?
There's a lot of confusing stuff.
Confusing. Yeah.
Just brood of vipers when they
came. Brood, yeah.
That would be really confusing.
And see, isn't it amazing as believers, we just gloss over that, don't we? We don't even see it's there because it factors in to what we already know about the Bible. We're not shocked by it. We're not like, oh my gosh, this is so rude. This is so strong. Did you have an impression?
It was really harsh at times. Some of the words and what judgment was very harsh.
Pretty judgmental. Okay. What did you think?
Yeah. As a non-believer, like, I have no idea.
Yeah, isn't that amazing?
Yeah,
what did you think, Dan?
Yeah, it's like kind of what she was talking about. You read, like, as the prophet Isaiah says, and who's the prophet Isaiah? Or, you know, what is the voice of the one calling in the wilderness? You know,
it's right. Kind of like, yeah, that's right. Jeremy, what did you think?
Just some of the terms, like Pharisees and Sadducees. I don't have any idea who they are. Just thinking, like, are those like a people group? Are they like a kind of person? What are they in society? Like, why are they named that? What makes you a Pharisee?
Yeah, that's good. What did you think?
I thought to someone who's never seen it before, it could be really pretty offensive, you know, because we live in a society that's based on keeping people pleased. And when John, you know, says the Pharisees, who you don't really even know who they are, what are they done to John? You grew to vipers. That can be taken real bad, and it seems kind of hypocritical to Christianity in a way.
Yeah, what did you think?
For me, I don't know, it just reminded me of a lot how hard it is, obviously, to look at it from, like, a non-Christian's eyes. I mean, but also just, like, how clearly it states that just Jesus, God says that this is my son, and that's something that, I mean, it's clearly stated, and it's so much confusion about whether who Jesus is.
Yeah, like, how could there be much confusion on that when there God said it? What did you think, Griffin?
Kind of to restate a lot of what has already been said, but first of all, it's very confusing, and it would have been really helpful to have some kind of, you know, list of terms, because there were so many terms. Oh my gosh, it was crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And then another thing, kind of generally for us, we felt it was really harsh. And the good question was, you know, Christians are supposed to be nice, and he's talking about, you know, throwing people in a fire, you know.
Yeah.
It's not nice.
Right.
So, just some
right.
of those things.
Okay, well, thanks. You guys can be seated. I would recommend that you start reading the Bible with non-Christian eyes. If your heart is to reach people who don't know Christ, then you need to start seeing Christ and seeing the Bible through their eyes. And that way, I think you'll be more effective in talking to people. And see, a situation where, in a group like this, and I don't think we ought to protect people from the Bible. I think we ought to just put it out there and let it be what it is. And we shouldn't select easy passages. Just let's just jump in. But afterwards, if Jeremy was really struggling with who are these people, then not in the group, but one-on-one, you'd get with Jeremy and say, hey, you know, you had that question about the Sadducees and Pharisees. Let me tell you what I figured out about this. Sometimes I'll go back from a group and I will email people that. You had the question about Pharisees and Sadducees. Here's what this is. Here's a link online, Gateway. gospelgateway.com or something, and if you type in, you can find out about that, and you give them the skills to know there are answers to this. But you shouldn't feel like there's no way you can give everybody the answers that they need to properly understand that passage. But yet our faith is that God is going to use His Word, something in there, to touch somebody. And if they go out in total confusion about what that was all about, you know what? That is not our problem. The Holy Spirit will need to make sense of that to people and bring it home. And if it bothers them, and if they wrestle for 2 weeks, how could this be so judgmental? Then that, again, is not my problem. I simply presented this to them and engaged the dialogue, and God will help them with that. And see, I think if we have groups like this, that we invite our friends to come together and read the Bible together and sort of experience God in a group, and we've seen it in Nebraska, and a lot of other places where they've built groups like this, we have seen people moving toward Christ who had no desire to know Christ at all when they first met somebody in this group. And so that's kind of what I wanted to say, you guys, in a nutshell. Does anybody have anything they want to say in response to this? And people are starting to move, so we can move too. Anything? Anybody want to say anything? Like, if we had gone and looked at Isaiah. Yes and no. My immediate reaction would be no, because Christians have big mouths and they tend to dominate with the right answers. So my initial response is no. But there are situations where it would be yes. And that would be when you really sense, someone on the leadership team senses that this is the time where I need to just take another step and say, well, let me, maybe this will help. And they open it to that. I remember the first group I led, we had several people that knew nothing about the Bible in it. And it was... We were reading in Corinthians, and Paul was saying, I this, I that, I the other, in one of the Corinthians passages. And the person's response is, this is the most self-centered thing I've ever seen in my life. He's just talking about himself. I hate this. I always thought the Apostle Paul was all about himself. That's what I've always heard, and this proves it to me. And I'm sitting there thinking, he's writing a letter. When you write a letter to someone, you say, I this, I that. He's not, you know, and the guy totally misunderstood that. But I sat there and I just kept my mouth shut. And I let people talk, and somebody got around to it at the end of near the end of the group. They said, well, did you guys know this is a letter, isn't it? And they said, yeah, this is a letter. And this guy said, oh, well, it's a letter. Well, that's completely understandable then. And the tendency as knowledgeable believers, especially the more seminary training you have, is to step in and give the answer and not allow people to really wrestle with what this is all about. And I think we need to allow people to wrestle with the Bible and what it means rather than giving them the cheat sheet. And then they won't learn anything. If we just give them the answer, let them wrestle with it. So that's a great question. Any other questions? Well, I don't think any of you fell asleep. I required too much of you. And I hope this will factor into your vision of what God could do on your campus. And let's go hear John Kelsey, okay?